Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing time that we can come and worship you and meditate on your words. Lord, we thank you for we can only come to you and say more love, more of you in our lives. And as the song that we sang in the beginning, Lord, and the last song that we ended with, that you are the one that has rich, you're great and rich in love. So we come to you captivated by your love and amazed at how much you've loved us. Lord, we come and we desire that you would continue to speak to us through the word as you spoke to us through the songs, Lord. We pray that you would be the one speaking. We pray that you would anoint the words spoken, that you would make your word alive, that you would make it come and pierce our hearts and change us, and that you would bring fruit from your word in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would give us a blessed time in the word as you did in the songs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we studied until verse 3, and this week we'll start from verse 4. So a quick review. Last week we said that basically all of us, no exceptions, had an issue, and that's called we were all dead. And our death certificate said the cause of death was trespasses and sins. And then Satan, to make sure that he keeps us dead, how would you say this word in English? When you sick someone, so he sicked, you can't be sicked. Is that a word? Huh? Affected? Infected? Okay, fine, he infected. But you know when you sick something, you sick like a dog on someone or a cat or... Yeah, sick, like, so how did he, not sick like as an illness. How do you say that when sicked? Diseased? All right, fine. Diseased, but not sick, diseased. Sick like attack, like, huh? He what? Set loose. Fine. All right, I'll just make up a word. It's a new English word. It's going to be in Webster's Dictionary. It's called sicked. No, he sicked on us, our three enemies, to come and make sure, like, anytime there's any potential for us to become alive, he comes and attacks and sends against us these enemies of ours. And those three enemies are? Satan, right? And so that's exactly what it says. So I'm just going to read it and not explain. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So here's the first enemy, is the world. The second enemy, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and that's Satan. The third enemy, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, and that's the flesh, the third enemy, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And we talked about that each enemy has one main purpose to try to put us down. And the first one is the world, its desire is to make us conform. Satan's desire is to make us disobedient. The flesh's desire is to make us indulge into our lusts and the lusts of the flesh that we have. So it looked pretty pitch black, the picture, right? And he says, I want you to remember where you were, because now we're going to go look at where you are right now. And if I could remember where I was and then just see where God has taken me, it's always going to make me have a heart of gratitude, right? Imagine you were very poor. And there was when long, long time ago, I watched a movie about this one guy. I don't even know if it'll make sense. But anyways, these two rich people, they had this guy working for them, and they are really rich, and the guy was really rich, and he's kind of snobby and stuff for being so rich. And so then there's this beggar guy who came in and who's just kind of like rolling and trying to beg and stuff. And then they made a bet for a dollar that if you make that beggar guy rich, he's going to become snobby. And if you make this rich guy who's snobby poor, make him lose everything all at once, he's going to become, you know, a criminal and try to do bad things. And so they bet this, made this bet, and then this, it really happened, what they said. And then they discovered that bet they made, and then those two guys came together and they got rid of those two guys. But the thing is, how that's what happened is when that poor man who was a beggar became very filthy rich, he forgot where he was. And so he lost his gratitude. So he didn't care about poor people. He didn't care about homeless people. He was homeless. And so he treated people bad and became like that. So unless we can remember where we were dead. And we realize that we're alive. We're not going to get into this. You know, have you ever gotten into this stage? We get into it a lot as Christians. We get kind of like so comfortable and kind of like blah. And then we start goofing off in our walk with Christ. And the reason is we've forgotten where we were. We've forgotten how much of the miry clay, how much of the depth of the mud he has taken us out of. So we need to remember that. And then he comes and he says, is there hope for someone who is dead to become alive? Someone who's dead and the three enemies have suppressed this person so much, the world, Satan, and the flesh. And here he comes and starts in verse 4. He says, but God. Wow. But God. And see, if you can ever say this, this is the solution to everything. If you have a problem in your life, whatever it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how impossible it is to solve, just put a comma and say, but God, it's over. It's good stuff that's going to happen in your life from then on. But God, can someone who is dead become alive? It's impossible, right? Who can you, if you come and bring me as a physician, someone who is really sick and say, can you help them out? You know, maybe I can. But let's say they're almost dead. Can I help them out? You're saying, no, why not? I studied medicine for no reason. Sure, maybe. I may not. But don't say no for sure. How do you know? You know, I've saved some people. So sure, why not? Now, if you bring me someone who's dead, can I bring them back to life? Forget, huh? Yeah, God gives me the power. I'm talking about as a regular physician. I don't have that power. But yes, if God gives me the power, I could do it. But if God doesn't give me the power, can I resurrect this person from the dead? No. Maybe if someone like dies right this instant and we do CPR, we may bring them back. But not always can we. But if someone is totally dead, has been dead for hours, forget it. It won't happen. You know, fine, I'll tell you guys a funny story about this dead business. When I was in residency, there was a code blue. Code blue means the person is blue, meaning they're dead. You got to do CPR and ACLS and all this stuff to try to bring the person back to life. So I was going admitting a patient in the emergency room, and so it wasn't my turn to be in charge of those codes. And so the ER physician, who's just really, everyone likes to work with him because he's a smart aleck, but he's also really smart. And anyway, so he goes and he comes and they do the code and they do it for like 10, 15 minutes. And there he's like, nah. And he says, he calls it. He calls it means that's it. The person is dead. He walks out. He faces me. He's like, ah, we lost another one. and then as he's talking to me, there's a really old lady there. The lady sits up. And I said, so you pronounced her dead? And I'm just like, I'm going to have so much fun with this guy. And she, this is like 5 or 10 minutes after they've like beat on her chest, probably cracked all her ribs and messed her up. She comes and sits up. And I said, excuse me, Dr. So-and-so. He's the attending. I'm just a resident. But he likes me. And I like the guy. I said, so she's dead? He's like, yeah. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I was like, did you try hard enough? He's like, she's old. What are you going to do here? You can't try too much. I was like, oh, okay. I said, do you know how to pronounce a person dead, sir? And he's like, are you messing with me? It's late at night, man. Don't get me mad here. You're just a resident. I was like, I said, do you know how to pronounce someone dead? He's like, of course I do. I said, how do you do it? And he started going, he's like, are you messing with me? I'm the one that quizzes you, not you quiz me. And I kept messing with him. And then I said, I don't think you know how to pronounce someone dead. And he got really angry. I said, look behind you. And he looks, he's like, the lady's alive. How did she come alive? But see, that lady's in gratitude probably. Despite us, she survived us. She survived medicine and all the medical stuff that we did. But, you know, he made alive while we were dead. Guys, we were dead. Remember, don't become snobby. Don't become like pointing a finger at everyone that comes your way. Be humble. Realize you were dead. You were dead and he made you alive. It should make you have so much gratitude toward him and so much gentleness toward people who are around you rather than frustration. So he comes and he says, the key is, but God. But God, are you going through a hard time? Come before God and say, Lord, I heard, I saw, I read in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God. And so I know when you're in something, that you have a resolution. You may not get rid of my issue. You may not get rid of my problem, but you can fix my heart. You can make me view it differently. You can make me rejoice in it. You can make me have hope in it. But God, that's the most phenomenal thing that you and I can ever do in our lives, is to come and say, but God. And then he talks about God. He talks about one of his characteristics, and he says, who is rich in mercy. Wow. What is his mercy? Like, how much mercy does he have here? A lot rich. So that's a lot, right? How rich is that? You can't count it? Okay, so let's try to quantify this thing, okay? Just to see how rich God is, mercy is. Let's think of, say, oh, he's not here. I was going to, let's say Kobe Bryant, okay? Is he pretty rich? Yeah, pretty rich, I think so. Now, do you think Kobe Bryant, he's really rich, right? If he decided he wants to live off his money, but whatever is extra, he doesn't want to put it in a bank or nothing, he wants to help the United States, the people of the United States, to live off his money. Does he have enough money to make all of the United States survive by his money? No. How about Oprah? Is she richer than Kobe? I think she is, right? Can Oprah do it? Nope. Okay, how about the guy in Mexico, you know, the really rich guy? I think he's an Arab. That richest man in the world. Can he do it? He can't do it. Do you want to know how rich God's mercy is? His mercy is, he's had mercy on people. Do you guys know how long we've existed on this earth, human beings? About 6,000 years. Whoa. Do you know how many human beings have existed in those 6,000 years and then whatever until the Lord comes, until the end of the world? You can't. It's enormous. I don't think you can have a good census to do it. But billions of people. And you know how many mess-ups does one person do in a lifetime? Imagine, there was a guy telling me today that there's an 82-year-old woman that decided one day, oh, I think I'm going to walk around. Oh, I think I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. So she went and bought a lottery ticket. It won. Like, it was a few million or a few billion. I think millions, in the millions. He's like, 82 years old. What's she going to do with that money? He was really mad today. And he said, well, she said she's going to split it with her family. I said, that's nice of her, you know. But imagine, if I have $1 billion, okay, it's all mine. Would I adopt you? I don't know, man. What's in it for me? So, but let's say I have $1 billion and I bring it and I put it in this church in $100 bills, right? And then the last 100 of it, it's all in ones. And let's say you take $1 of it. How much money do I still have? Yeah, it's like you're just going to say $1 billion still. You haven't touched it. You haven't touched my $1 billion. You only took a dollar out of it. You know, the other day we went, the lady was supposed to give me 4 cents back. She's like, why am I going to count four? She gave me 5 cents because it's one little thing. Well, it's a penny. It doesn't mean anything. So $1 would mean nothing in my $1 billion if you took it out. It would look the same. So God is so merciful, so rich in his mercy, that his mercy is rich enough to be able to sustain all of humanity from the beginning to the end in everything. And still it looks like we haven't put a dent into his mercy. Come on. Have you been wowed by God? Have you been amazed by who he is, by how amazing God is? No wonder it says, but God. And he says, let me tell you a little bit about God. But God, who is rich in mercy. He is not, he's not poor. He's not a beggar. He is rich in mercy. Do you want to know how rich? Let me show you. Psalm 103 and verse 10. let me define first two different words. Do you guys know what's the difference between mercy and grace? What is it? Exactly. So mercy, just so others can hear it, what Valerie said is mercy is God doesn't give me what I deserve. I deserve punishment and God doesn't give it to me. Grace is God gives me what I do not deserve. I do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to go to heaven, and he comes and he gives me grace, right? So here we're talking about mercy, not grace, right? So look at Psalm 103, verse 10. He, meaning God, has not dealt with us according to our sins. Because if he did, would you be in trouble or no? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, just like Rina said. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Is that mercy or is that grace? Mercy, right? Nor punished us according to our iniquities. So according to our sins, he didn't deal with us that way. When it came to iniquities, he didn't punish us according to that. Is that mercy or grace? Mercy, right? Look at the next. Look at how much his mercy is. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. He says what I was talking about is mercy, so you don't have to think about it and define it. I said that as far as the heaven is, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So can anyone here calculate how far is heaven from earth? Can you measure it? Can scientists measure it? No. That's how great his mercy is toward us. Wow, his mercy is what? He's rich in mercy. Verse 12, as far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Can you calculate how far that is from the east to the west? You can't. You can't. That's how rich God is in his mercy toward what? Not everyone receives his mercy, by the way. Those who what? Those who fear him. Those who fear him. That's what it says in verse 11 in Psalm 103. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy. If you look at yourself, you're going to be doomed. You're going to see death, and that's the first three verses. But if you look at God, you see a God who is but God and who is rich in mercy. But I want to pause for a minute, and I want to focus on you and me. How merciful are we? What's mercy? You don't give someone something that they deserve, meaning you've caught them red-handed, they are totally wrong, they're so busted, and then you come and you say, I forgive you. Why? Because of mercy. Because I want to have mercy on you. Honestly, how much mercy do we have, guys? Some people are so dysfunctional, they just wait to find something on you, to hold it, until they go to the next thing that they can catch on you to hold it. That's not mercy. But our God is so amazing that he is rich in mercy. And I think the more we become like Jesus, the less we hold things against people. The less we hold grudges, the less we come and put it in their face, you know, something they did maybe a year ago, and we say, boom, well, don't you remember that one time you did this to me? Wow, I thought you've forgiven me, brother. I did. No, you didn't. Why are you bringing it up again? But God, who is rich in mercy, God is rich in mercy. He's so rich that every time we come to him and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, he comes and he forgives us. But God, who is rich in mercy. And why did he come and approach us with his mercy? He tells us. He says, because, and this is Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love. Lord, we can't get past these words. Because, not of his love, but what kind of love does he have? His great love. Because of his great love. So his love is what? Huge or not? So huge, amazing, great love.
And then he came, because he has this great love, he came to express this love, which we'll talk about in a second, to express it to us through his mercy and because of his great love. But then he decided not to keep this love to himself. You know, some people just love themselves. They can kind of like, oh, I love you to themselves. But that's not God. He says here, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, he says, this love is not going to be, I'm not going to focus it on me. But I'm going to focus it on you, that he came toward us with this love. Do you guys want to know that we talked on Sunday, I was sharing with you guys that there's a difference between God attributes. There's intrinsic and there's intrinsic attributes, which are attributes that are who he is within himself. And there's attributes that are relative, where how he relates to his creation or to us as human beings, right? You guys remember? I gave you a couple examples. So for example, in himself, he is truth. Right? That's his intrinsic attribute. So when he comes and relates this to human beings, it comes out as faithfulness. That's how it comes out when he comes and deals with us through his truth. If you come and look at him as holy, that's who he is in himself. But when he deals with us, he doesn't come out as holy. He comes out as just. Justice is what comes out. When he comes and deals with us with love, the way that's expressed to you and me is not love, but it's revealed to us through mercy and grace. And we're talking here that he's rich in mercy. We're going to talk that he's rich in grace. You know what? Let me show you. In this chapter, there's rich in grace, and we'll see how rich his grace is. But if we go back to the last chapter, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. How? According to what? The riches of his grace. So his grace is rich. His mercy is rich. But we're going to even learn something even more about his grace in this chapter if we get to it tonight. And so in verse 4, it says that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He in himself is love. If you don't believe me, let me show you. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. That's who he is. He is love. God is love. Now, the first part, let's go back to that for a second. He who does not love does not know God. Is that a problem? If someone doesn't know God? Yeah, why? They can't go to heaven. They're not a non-believer. He who does not love does not know God. It's not may not or maybe, well, let's see. No, they don't know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's who he is. If I don't have love, read 1 John chapter 4. Read the whole 1 John. But read 1 John chapter 4. You will be afraid because there's going to be a lot of question marks if you're a believer in the first place. It's going to make you very afraid if you have like, oh, I don't like him. I hate her. I can't stand him. You are probably not a believer. You need to come and say before God, for if you don't have love, you don't know God. You don't know God, you're not going to heaven. You are not saved. For God is love. So here we've seen that who God is in himself is love. How he expresses himself, that's through mercy and grace. And how did he demonstrate this love? Well, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and from verse 8, but let's go from verse 6. Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, we had no power at all. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died in what? In due time, meaning in the perfect time, that his death did not happen because they caught him, because they captured him, because that was his timing. Just like his birth was his timing. For he died for who? And the ungodly, people who don't know him, people who have nothing to do with him and don't want to have anything to do. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. It's very hard for someone to go die for someone who did something good. That's hard to do. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And if it's for a good man, would even dare to die. It looks like it's a difficult thing to do because why? Look at the language. Would even dare to die. It wouldn't be like would just volunteer themselves to die. But God demonstrates, this is how he demonstrates it, his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not good, not for a good cause, nothing like that, still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if you're overwhelmed by God or not. Whatever disaster is in your life, whatever issue or trouble you have,
come and put this phrase to it, but God, and see God move in your life. But really make it but God, meaning not me, but God. I'm not gonna meddle in it anymore. I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to put myself in it. I'm not going to even think but God. I just point at God and make him be everything but God. And then when you realize who God is, you're going to be so amazed with him. You're going to be like, wow, Lord, I can trust you because you're just so amazing. You're rich in mercy and you have great love, and you didn't keep this great love, but you came and you gave this great love toward us with which he loved us. The first thing that God does it for us is he loves us. The second thing, now we start, you know, you guys remember in Ephesians 1, we talked about our possessions, the things that we have in God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. These are possessions with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These are our possessions. And then he talked about what the Father gives us, the Son gives us, and the Holy Spirit gives us. Here he says, you have these possessions, but I want you to know that you have a position. And I want you to know what your position is in God. So in the beginning, he starts and he says, even when we were dead in trespasses. What did we look like? Dead. In what? Trespasses. Now we said, what's the difference between sin and trespasses last week? Exactly. Trespasses are willing, conscious, I'm just deliberately disobeying. That's trespass. Sin could include everything. So here he says, while we were dead in trespasses, that means the cause of our death is our own disobedience. We willingly broke the law, and we willingly broke what God wanted in our life, right? We were dead in trespasses. And we said, now, have you ever, what did he do to us when we were dead? Made us alive. You guys remember Romans 5? It says, while we were sinners, he came and he demonstrated his life. While we were sinners, he died for us. Willingly. No one twisted his arm. He did it freely and willingly. Do you see how amazing our God is? Here he says that while we were dead in trespasses. Here's what that picture looks like. Imagine. Can you imagine if someone say their husband is dead, or their wife is dead, or their father is dead, or grandpa is dead, or whatever? Would they go and say, they go to the graveyard, and they say, I demand to know the spot where you buried my beloved one, whoever they are. Okay, here it is. Then you go, you see the stone, says whatever you had written on it. Okay. Okay, sir, I demand you bring me up that body, the casket, and I want you to open the body. You're crazy, sir. We can't do that. Why not? Because they're dead. I understand. I want to take a picture with them. I would like to. Sir, we do have psychiatrists here, you know. like we can't do that. Well, no, I'd like to take a picture for memories. And I'd like to have a conversation, you know, say, how is it in there? How you doing? You're crazy. The person is gone, man. I know you love them, but they're gone. They're gone. You can't do that. Right? Look at this. John 11. Verse 38. No, let's go to verse... 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This is about Lazarus. He was dead for how long? 4 days, right? Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead. Did Martha love her brother or no, Lazarus? Oh, yeah, she did. The one who really loves him, who's the one that asked to, who wants to look at the guy who's dead? Jesus, right? Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He decomposed. He stinks. For he has been dead 4 days.
4 days, there's a stench. So someone who's been dead for 4 days, no one would even dare, even as much as they love them, want to be around them. That's, you and I were dead. And a dead person, do they smell good or do they stink? They stink. How do you smell?
Not that kind of smell. Not did you take a shower and put perfume. You know, some people put like, whoo. They put like the whole bottle on them. They walk into a place like, Chanel 5? or whatever it is that people put. No, but seriously. Do we smell dead or alive? Do we smell dead or alive? You know, in Ephesians 5, verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It says, awake you who are dead, or you who are asleep. Asleep. Arise from what? The dead. The person is alive, but they found two dead people. They said, scoot over, scoot over. They slept in the middle of them, and they looked the same as a dead person. The stench of the dead person came upon them, but they're still alive. He says, awake, wake up. What's wrong with you? And that happens to us. We're alive. We've been made alive by Christ, but we're starting to stink. We're starting to smell dead. We've let the world come into us. We've let the things of the world captivate us and be so important in our eyes that we've become stinky. How do you smell? I'm alive, thank you. No, but you could be alive and still stink like that guy in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Here God says, I want you to know what I have done for you, and I want you to know your position. The first thing about your position is that even when you were dead in trespasses meaning you deliberately told me, I hate you, God. God, I don't want to have anything to do with you, and that's why I deliberately broke your law. While you did this and you wanted to have nothing to do with me, I still loved you, I still died for you, and that's why I made us alive together with Christ. Seriously, this should move us. Lord, I was dead, and you made me alive, and you did it what? Not just made me alive, but together with Christ, you made me have a union with Christ. You don't believe me? Read Ephesians 1, 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. That's union with Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The church fills Christ. She's without her. He says, I'm incomplete. And here he says that you were dead in trespasses. You deliberately disobeyed me, yet I made you alive together with Christ. I gave you union with me. If we understand this, we would do the same thing. Paul interrupted his line of thought to say, I can't believe, I'm so overwhelmed by what God has done for me. He says, by grace you have been saved. He put it in parentheses, he's like, I got to pause here for a second. By grace I've been saved. God has given me what I do not deserve. He came and approached me with his grace. The first position that God has given you is he's given you life. He's given you eternal life. The second thing he's done is look in verse 6. And raised us up together. And here together is with him. Again, the same union. So look at it this way, if you can imagine it as a picture. Here's dead. God came and gave life. So you're alive, but maybe you're still laying down. The next thing he did in your position, he didn't leave you like that. Look at how he keeps taking you to a higher place with him. Then it says that he raised us up together. So here you are, raised us up together. He says, I'm not done yet. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, it's not enough for me to just give you life, which would be enough for any of us. Wow, Lord, I was dead. I'm willing to be bedbound. Just give me life. He says, that's not good enough for me. But I'm going to raise you up. And that's not good enough for me. I'm going to seat you in the heavenlies. Are you overwhelmed yet? Oh, Lord. Let me read these verses. wrong. Just to show you something that's essential. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he will make us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And will raise us up together and make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did I butcher here? What did I do wrong? Exactly. What did I do? The past tense. So he's already made us alive. It would make more sense to say he will make us alive because we will live forever. We're going to die here, right? But he says, no, I've already made you alive. You're on the resurrection side of the tomb already, the moment you believed. But at the moment you believed, you're not just alive. You've been raised. You're upright. And that moment, you've already been seated in the heavenly places. How do we smell? It's important. We need to smell good. We need to be the aroma of Christ. But the thing is, are we laying down? It's not enough. Are we raised up? Not enough. Are we sitting? Where are we sitting? Sitting in the heavenly places. Where are you sitting? He raised us up together with him. And then he seated us up together with him. And seated and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You guys remember, this is the third time so far in Ephesians, it's still going to come again, that the word in the heavenly places has come. The first time is in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we read it already. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So all the blessings you have are from the heavenly places. Boom, straight to you. Chapter 1, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So here we receive all the blessings from the heavenly places. Then he says Christ resurrected and he's sitting in the heavenly places. And then he adds to it, he says he's not there alone. He made you together, made us sit together with him in the heavenly places. Okay, let me explain it. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's exactly what we said. We said he gave us life, he raised us, and he seated us, right? Look at Colossians 3. If then you, not will be, but were raised with Christ, if it already happened in you, seek those things which are above. If you're already resurrected, you should seek what? What's above or what's below? What's above? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Exactly the same thing that we just said. Where is Christ sitting? At the right hand of God. Set your mind. So he said, seek what's above. And then set your mind. Let nothing on my mind is set. You know? It's set. It's programmed. On what? On things above. Not on things on the earth. Seated in the heavenlies. What are you seeking? What's your mind set on? You know, you can go to your home, put your heater on 70 degrees. Goes below 70, boom, comes in, kicks in. It's set. This home will be minimum 70 degrees. You put your AC 60 degrees, it's going to go below 60 degrees. Whatever you want to put. Thermostat. What's your thermostat? What's your mind set on? What do you seek? What do you long for? What do you look for? Because he's not going to seat us. He's already seated us. What's wrong with us? Let me put it this way. When you and I wake up in the morning, what comes through our mind? What is it like? Oh, man, I got to go to work. Jeez, that thing called school, college, whatever. Seriously, I have to study today. I have that test, that annoying test from that annoying professor, from that annoying... with that annoying boss who's so annoying, who's... I don't think I'm sitting in the heavenlies. I come home. It's my show, man. I gotta watch my show. Is it a heavenly show? No, there's nothing heavenly about my show. the music. We've become like trash cans. Feed me trash, please. I'd love to eat that nasty looking burger with fungus all over it. We would never do that. It's disgusting. But oh, please, they talk filthy stuff. It's funny, man. It's funny. I mean, see what they said? Oh, that's what they meant when they really said this. This is the inside joke. Really. But it's just like cool music, man. It makes me like, yo, bob my head. Yeah. Really. But it's sweet, man. I got to know what's out there so I can reach out to people. The pastor shared a verse, man, last night. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Skip that next portion, go to the end of it. But in understanding, be mature. When it comes to understanding, you need to not be a baby. You need to not be a child. You need to be mature. You need to know the things of God. But when it comes to evil, it says, however, in malice, be babes. What? What is that? What is that? I'll teach you that and a few other things. Remember when I went to Egypt? First time Dad wanted to, he didn't know what to do with us, so he sent us to Egypt. He thought that would fix us. And so we went over there, we learned words, cuss words in Arabic that we never even knew existed. That's not being a babe in malice. But oh man, have you seen this last thing, huh? Have you seen, come on, have you seen it? Have you heard of this thing? Have you? Why? Why? We are seated in the heavenlies. We should allow our ears, our eyes, to be surrounded with as much as in our control with the heavenlies. You know, you're going to be in contact with people. Things will be thrown at you, so you can't avoid it. Fine. But why do you purposely, willingly, go and do whatever it is that you and I do on the computer, in magazines, TV, movie theaters, music, radio? Oh man, you want us to be legalists? You're one of those, huh? Because it's hurting the conscience, isn't it? Don't be a legalist. God gave us freedom. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't understand that, do you? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Yeah, it's not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to step out of the heavenlies. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, He takes you to the heavenlies. He makes you free. He makes us soar. Man, I challenge all of us. Whenever we're bored, choose something heavenly to allow yourself to do it. Whenever we have the time to do things, allow yourself to do things that are heavenly. Allow yourself, don't put yourself through something that's gonna make you feel that it's dirty. Something you'd be embarrassed if Jesus was a human being walking with you. You'd be embarrassed to take him and invite him. Hey, please come with me to this place, or let's watch this thing, or let's listen to this thing. Because he's really there. If Elisha, the king said, who's the snitch? And they said, it's Elisha, he can hear what you say in your bedroom. If Elisha can do that, do you know what Jesus can do? He's real, he's alive. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, you've done this to me from this to way up here. And I keep bringing myself down. I keep putting filth all around me. I keep allowing the filth of this world to take over me.
I keep allowing myself to still go to the same old places, hang out with the same old people, say the same old jokes, say these things that I know do not glorify you. Why do I do this willingly? Why is it that you bring me so high and yet I choose to go so down? Lord, you're not going to do this. You've done this already. You've already given me life. You've already resurrected me. You've raised me. You've already seated me in the heavenly places. May God have mercy on us. We don't have time to go to verse 7. But I just want to share with you one word in there. It talks about God's grace. And it says that his grace is what is not rich, but his grace is what exceedingly riches of his grace. His grace, his mercy is rich, but his grace is exceedingly rich. And we saw how great his mercy, how rich his mercy is already, because it hasn't put a dent into it, and yet he is able to forgive. Oh, he's paid the price for all of humanity from the existence to the last person. Till the last person, till the world ends. He's paid that, and it hasn't put a dent into the riches of his mercy. And that's his mercy, but his grace. I'm in love with his mercy, but I am so in love with his grace. Because he gives us that which we do not deserve. And he says, my grace is not rich, but it's exceedingly rich. And I show it to you by giving you kindness, as we're going to talk about next week. But I really pray. Really pray that tonight, that what we walk out of is to whatever in our situation, say, but God. Someone comes at you with a disaster in your life, say, but God. I'm going to trust him. My God is rich. He's rich in mercy. My God is good. He is great in his love, and he loves me personally. My God has done so much for me. He didn't just love me. But he also gave me life when I was dead in trespasses. Not just sins, but in trespasses. And he didn't just give me life, he seated me. I mean, he raised me, and then he seated me in the heavenly places. Lord, let me live a heavenly life. Because you've already done these things in my life. May the Lord help us to focus on him. To seek what's above. To set our mind. That's it. I'm sorry, my mind doesn't. It's not programmed for sin. It's not programmed for your kind of little chatty chat. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm out of here. It's programmed for heavenly things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Wow, Lord, you've done so much for us. When we look at ourselves, we see before you, Lord, we were dead in sins and trespasses. The world conformed us. Satan made us disobedient, and the flesh made us indulge. But God, oh, how we thank you that you intervened, that you came and took action yourself, and that you came and approached us with your rich mercy. And you did that because of your great love with which you loved us. Lord, we thank you for while we were dead in trespasses, you came and you've given us life. But you didn't stop there to just leave us at the graveyard alive. But you've raised us. And then you've taken us to heaven. And you've seated us in the heavenlies. Lord, help us live as people who are alive, who are standing upright, not limping between the two roads. People who are seated in the heavenlies. We breathe heavenly things. Lord, we sing a song and say, this is the air I breathe. Let us really breathe that air, Lord, your air. Your environment, let us pant for you. Let us thirst for you. Let us live for you. Let our life be an aroma of pleasure to you, O Father, that you would smell Jesus Christ in us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us take life seriously. Help us live from all our heart to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.